but the Lord had all power in his hands. Amen. Amen. I'm going to go into the word this morning. Give it honor to God. Pastor Johnson, Pastor T. Johnson, Pastor J. Johnson, to the Johnsons, to my mother that just walked in the room. Amen. I'm going to go to before the throne one more time for myself. Father God, we just thank you, Lord. I just thank you for what you're doing right now, God. I ask that you just speak through these lips of clay, oh God. I ask that you hide me behind you, Father God. You speak, God, posture the people's heart to receive what it is that you would like them to receive, oh Father God. Change their minds on the day so they may chase after you, oh God. Whatever this word is to do, for whomever it is to do it for, God, just let it be done. In your son, in Jesus' name, I pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. I will be coming. Y'all can have a seat because I'm going to be coming out the book of Acts, the ninth chapter. And it's definitely a familiar passage of scripture. This is where Saul is converted on the road to Damascus. And so I'm going to read a little bit of it. And the reason why I had y'all to go ahead and sit, because I can't see too well this morning. So I'm just going to let y'all sit while I read. And the Bible says, and I'm reading from the NIV version, starting at verse 1. Says, meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogue in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed upon him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? Saul asked. I am Jesus. I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting, he replied. Now you get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For three days, he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. In Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision. Ananias? Yes, Lord, he answered. The Lord told him, go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hand on him and restored his sight. Lord, Ananias answered, I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your holy people in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priest to arrest all who call on your name. But the Lord said to Ananias, go. This man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. And Ananias went to the house and entered it, placing his hand on Saul. He said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. So, my topic for today, it said, let it be real. But on my paper, it said, let it stick. Let it stick. You understand? Okay. All right. Amen. As we begin to look at this text, we see that we begin by dealing with Saul. This is Saul of Tarsus. Saul, This was Saul before his conversion, who was a zealous persecutor of Christians. He was born and studied the Hebrew scripture in depth, teaching of the laws under the rabbi that goes by the name of Gamaliel. This man was a Pharisee that not only believed in locking up the men who were Christians, but also the women and the children. Saul had no preference. If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you was a target. Saul was at the hand of many stonings. Yes, he was a man that wanted blood for whomever believed in the Lord and Savior. He was on a mission, but little did he know, not his will, but the Father's will must be done. I'm talking about Saul of Tarsus before the conversion. So what is a true conversion? What did that look like for Saul? The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:17 that if any man be in Christ, then he is a new creature. What is that? What is a new creature and what does that look like? Yes, the author of conversion is the Holy Spirit. The word conversion itself means transformation or renovation. A true convert will walk in the light and obey God's command. For God's love is truly made complete in those who obey his word, according to 1 John 2. Saul had a moment of transformation. Saul, as we knew, began to go by the name Paul. But this was not automatic. And a lot of scholars have now begun to look at, growing up, I remember hearing preachers preach about Saul to Paul, and they made it seem like it happened just like that. Once he fell, the scales fall off his eyes, and he automatically was Paul. But as we did dive deep into the scripture, we realized that that's not the truth, because Saul was a name, was his name, but so was Paul. His name, he did not become Paul and be transitioned until chapter 13 of Acts, when the Holy Spirit fell upon him again. So yeah, to get the name change, the transformation, we've got to go through a process of sanctification. With this process, there are three stages. There are three stages. Stage number one is positional sanctification. This is the state of holiness imputed to the Christian at the moment of their conversion to Christ. It does not refer to your spiritual condition, but it refers to your spiritual position. Where is your heart at this point in your conversion? So it's about your spiritual position. This is where we confess with our mouths and believe in our heart that Jesus Christ is Lord and that he got up on the third day with all power in his hand. Then, the Bible said, then thou shalt be saved. This is called the positional sanctification stage. We have to open our mouths and say that we believe. Then we are ready for what's to come. Then there is the second stage of sanctification. It is called progressive sanctification. It refers to the process in our daily lives by which we are being conformed to the image of Christ. It's the process of becoming what we are in Christ. This involves putting off the old and putting on the new. This, my brothers and sisters, is called the progressive sanctification. This is putting off those old habits, getting rid of those old things, the things that try to take you out, the things that you cannot walk with and walk with Christ at the same time. Sanctification, the second stage. Remember, progressive sanctification. And then there is a stage, stage three. It's the stage that we all look forward to by and by, as the old folks used to say. It is called ultimate sanctification. And this is the state of holiness that we will not attain in this life on this side, but will realize when we are finally in the presence of God. It's finally when we get to see his face by and by. The Bible says in 1 John 3:2, beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we shall be. We know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him just as he is. That's 1 John 3:2. See, we must understand sanctification. It's the putting off of the old man and the putting on of the righteousness of Christ. It's the putting on of the righteousness of Christ. It is three-dimensional: positional, progressive, and ultimate. The argument of the Apostle Paul in Romans, the 6th chapter, is that we are obligated to experience progressive sanctification because of our positional sanctification accomplished on the cross of at Calvary. And Paul decided that when he went through his Damascus Road experience, that his sanctification process would not be hindered or cut short. All it took was just one moment. One moment of realizing that Christ Jesus had to be Lord of his life. One moment of him being knocked down and Jesus telling him to get back up. One moment of destruction that could have taken him out, but it was something about the Savior that showed up that did not take him out. All it took was one moment. At one moment. And sometimes we have to go back to that one moment. I know there's been plenty of times that things have been happening within my life, but it was me remembering the reason as to why I wanted that one moment. And in that one moment is when the Lord came and changed my life. So sometimes you got to go back to just that one moment. Look at your neighbor and tell them one moment. That's all it takes. Amen. So Acts, the 9th chapter, tells the story of Saul and his journey on his way to Damascus to capture anyone spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. As we study this story, we will see how the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit convert Saul. For a true conversion in one moment, we too must allow all three to do the work in us. But as he headed to Damascus, he begins to see what the Bible says, a light, and he heard a voice. That brings me to my first point, and it's simply this: let the light reveal your purpose. A lot of times when we are looking for our purpose, we're looking in all these different areas. We're going to people, we're going to conferences, we're reading all the self-help books, and the truth of the matter is simply all we got to do is look at the light. The Bible says that he saw the light. We look everywhere else instead of at the light. Well, what is the light? 1 Corinthians 10:31 teaches us that our purpose is to glorify God. Matthew 22:36-40 teaches us that our purpose is to love the Lord our God and love others, that they may have a restored relationship with God as well. Matthew 28:19 tells us our purpose is to go make disciples and baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You're looking for your purpose. You got to look at the light to get the purpose. And what is the light? The light is the Word of God. Amen. It is the Word of God. This year, don't get your true purpose mixed up with your selfish desires. Don't get your true purpose mixed up with your talents that you have and your gifts. But go to God for the light. God has given us clear instructions of our purpose as believers. Now fast and pray about the vehicle in which he wants to use for us to get to what he needs us to get to. Fast and pray so that we may see his will and not our will. The Bible tells us in this story that there was a bright light that shined as he heard the voice. This is a symbolization of God the Father. The Bible says that God the Father is the light. God is the light. It also tells us that the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. If God is the light, look at the light and he'll order your steps. What am I saying? I'm simply saying that God the Father has a Jeremiah 29:11 already mapped out in your future. He is the light that will lead and guide us along the way. Psalms 56 and 13 tells us that the light represents life. Saul, in this particular scripture, got a new life. When you look at the light and listen to what the voice of the Lord, you, my brothers and sisters, will get a new life. And your new life don't have to be when you get in the sky. It could be right now. Hallelujah. The presence of God. Well, according to Isaiah 9 and 2, the light was Paul's representation of true salvation. And ultimately, we know that this very ray of light, according to Exodus 10 and 23, is the divine presence of God. The presence of God will give you complete clarity on what it is you are purposed to do. The light will reveal God's will and completely blot out your will for your life.
Amen.
Yeah, keep your eyes on the light. There is something about the light. The light will take away your ways and give you the ways of the Father. The Father had to reintroduce himself to Saul in order for Saul to even respond to the Son's voice. When you read the scripture, you see that the Son is the one that spoke, but God presented himself first. All three have to be a part of the true conversion. As we see in verse 5, the Son of God shows up with a new plan to Saul. But it was a new plan to Saul, but it was the original plan of the Father. Remember, our ways are not the ways of God. And when the Son shows up, we begin to do things that are normally out of our old character. Those who are around us may not understand, but believe it or not, we have become new. Declare it, decree it, walk it out. Don't go back to what you used to be to. You are walking new when you're looking at the light. And that brings me to my second point. Don't allow the reactions of your surroundings to keep you from your moment of change. One moment, that's all it takes. Because that one moment could be the catalyst to your new life. As we look in the text, verse 7 says, the men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. Now, I'm going to stop right here. I just want to say, make sure that you are looking at your surroundings. Because, see, your surroundings can help you determine whether you go forward or you go backwards. Your surroundings will have you standing still. But make sure that you're looking at your surroundings. Evaluate your surroundings. And if your surroundings are not leading you to God, you may want to rethink the people that you have around. The men traveling, they stood there speechless. Understand that the reaction of your peers does not stop the work that must go forth. You got to have, what the old folks say, a well-made up mind. No one man or woman validates you and who you are called to be. What God has said of you, that's who you are. Where God sends you, no applause or boos should be able to stop you. I've been in church a long time, and I think one of the craziest or the saddest things that I've seen throughout my tenure in church, which has been all my life, is the doubt that occurred from the people of God. I've seen it over and over. If we are the believers that we say we are, why is it that we pray for people to change and for God to change their hearts from stone to flesh? And when he begins to do the work, we often doubt that it's even authentic. I believe God has the power and the authority to take a mess like me and make a messenger out of. Don't allow others' reactions to throw you off the course. Remember to look at the light for your purpose and not allow the people around you to take you off course. What I've learned is people may come and people may go, but where the Lord leads you, you better follow.
Amen.
See, when we begin to change and become new, transformed, we begin to have many reactions from people that often deter us. They often say things like, you're not good enough, or that ain't real, but I'm here to tell you that I've seen some people that walk in one way and leave out a total different way, because that's the power of God. That is what God can do. Yeah, yeah, you're too old to just be learning this, and you should know this by now, and you should have did that long time ago. You still don't get to understand. You still don't understand this or understand that, but I'm here to tell you that God can do anything. He can do all things. But I decree and declare that the people who are standing around you that may try to deter you, the devil is a liar. You tell them the word of God. And see, that's the thing. In order for you to keep walking, you got to know the word of God to not allow them to distract you. Yes, yes, yes. As we look in the Bible, the devil will try us, but we have to continue to keep walking. We have to continue to keep going. Even when we feel like we are out of range, or age is a factor, or this and that, anything that the enemy may tell you. But I tell you that in the word of God, when Paul wrote the letter to Timothy in 1 Timothy, where he speaks about operating in your youth, Timothy was already 48 years old. Yeah, Jesus didn't start his ministry until he was 30 years old. Walk in your purpose. Abram was 75 before he became Abraham. The same moment that it takes for you to decide that you will follow Christ is also the same amount of time it takes to make the decision of whether or not you will allow the naysayers to make you turn away from your purpose. Yes, all it takes is one moment. Lastly, verse 9 states, 3 days he was blind. And y'all know when I read that, I got happy right there because I grew up a little Baptist girl. So somebody had 3 days. So in 3 days, he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. Which brings me to my last and final point on that third day, rise. The number 3 in the Holy Scriptures has many meanings. The number 3 is considered to be one of the perfect numbers. Is a representation of divine completion. This scripture shows us that basically Paul fasted for 3 days. The Bible says that he did not eat for 3 days. And when you go back up in the chapter, it tells you that Paul was praying. I'm going to stop parenthetical right here and tell you that this is the time for us to fast. Our church is currently on a fast. You should be fasting and praying to receive what it is that God is trying to get you to get. If you know you need something from the Lord, put away your plate and fall to his feet. Amen. Hallelujah. Oh, the Bible says that only some things come by fasting and praying. And so Paul fasted for 3 days, understanding fully what was told. He's not understanding fully what totally was happening. And fasting and praying is the only thing sometimes that can break those chains in our lives that try to keep us bound. Fasting and praying is sometimes it's the only thing that will allow us to be drawn closer unto the Lord. And I just looked at this situation and said, Paul was in the midst of trouble. He was in the midst of the situation. He was in the midst of not knowing what was going on, and he did not understand what was going on, but yet he fasted and prayed, not knowing that that would be the very thing to break his chains. Yes, yes, fasting and praying, it helps us to restore our joy sometimes and make ways happen. But on the third day, it says that he did not eat anything for 3 days. And on the third day, today is the third day for those who are fasting. Today is our third day of fasting. So I dare you to rise up if you have not taken hold of the instructions and go forth. The text tells us that as Ananias was given orders by the Lord, he was told that he would find a man from Tarsus named Saul. And he would be there praying. Here we go again. He's praying. The Bible tells us to pray without ceasing. Thank you, Lord. This is the third day, the day of divine completion. Something about the number 3. The scriptures goes on to tell us that Ananias goes to the place where Paul is. And he places his hands on him, and the Holy Spirit immediately falls upon him. 3 is the number that represents the Holy Spirit. On your third day, get up and rise. You have every right to rise. Do the work that needs to be done with all authority and power within you that the Lord Jesus Christ has given to you. Get up and rise. Go forth. This is the year of going forth. This is the year of not being stagnant. This is the year of not being scared. These are the things that the Lord has told me, and I'm just sharing it with you all. This is the year where we will get disciples from of men. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And so with all authority and power, rise. Don't do it scared. Make a decision to rise. All it takes is one moment. One moment to follow Jesus. Because when you follow Jesus, it's when you'll begin to see the third day. What third day am I referring to? I'm referring to when Jesus died on the cross and he got up on the third day. You can see the third day. You'll begin to have hope and victory because of the third day. Paul, in this particular chapter, did not know what was to occur. But how many of you know that you can run, but you can't hide? When the Lord wants you, he wants you. When he's going to come and get you, he's going to come and get you. So on the third day, Paul began to see Jesus from the point of the third day view. Yes, God, we thank you for victory. And it's because of the third day that there is victory. And there's something about being victorious in Jesus Christ. And I heard a story. I'm reminded of a story. When you think about victory, you're thinking about all the things that go on in your life and turbulence and toxic things going turmoil in your life, but you still come out with a win. And I began to think about this story that I once heard. It was about a little boy on a plane. And the little boy was riding on the plane. And when the little boy got on the plane began to take off. And as the plane is taking off, there's a lot of turbulence on the plane. There's a lot of shaking on the plane. And there's a lot of ups and downs on the plane. The lady comes on the microphone and she says to put your seatbelts on. This is about to be a bumpy ride. So the little boy is sitting on the plane and he's reading his book and things are happening all around him and he never is shaking up. The guy sitting next to him says, young man, you're not scared. The little boy said, no, I'm just reading my book. The plane begins to drop and the plane begins to shake and the plane begins to rumble. And the little boy is still sitting here and the passengers are saying, little boy, you're not scared. And the little boy said, no, I'm not scared. And as they land, the plane begins to jump and bump. And the passenger said, little boy, you're still not scared. He said, no. He said, because the man behind the cockpit is my daddy. And because my daddy is on the plane, I know that we was going to be victorious and we was going to make it to what we were supposed to make it to. So I stopped by here to tell you today that just because life begins to be topsy-turvy and just because things don't look the way that they're supposed to look, understand that when you get to that third day and when you begin to recognize who Jesus is, when the scales fall off of your eyes, then that's when you will be all right. You will be all right. And so Paul in this particular scripture became victorious because he accepted Jesus. The Bible says that Jesus will stand at the door and knock, but you have to open the door. He gonna stand and knock, but it's up to you to receive him and allow him to come in. And so on today, as I get ready to take my seat, I just want you all to understand that when Jesus wants you, he'll come get you. When Jesus, because Jesus is always in the same location, but it's us that move away further and further. And so he'll begin to present himself to you in different manners, but it's up to you to receive and see what he's doing so that you can allow him in. This is a brand new year. And I know that there's some people that are sitting in this building today that went through some hell and high water last year and don't want to go back through what they went through again. And I'm going to stand here today and tell you that Jesus is the only way that you're going to make it until the end. He's the only way that you're going to be able to see the light. He's the only way. Because the Bible says that he's the way, the truth, and the life. And nobody will see the Father but through him.
Amen.
So on today, I beg of you to take into consideration allowing the Lord Jesus Christ to be your Savior in your heart. We can't do what we want to do and still follow Jesus at the same time. It ain't going to work. The Bible says that we either going to serve one master or the other, but we can't serve both of them at the same time.
Amen.
And that's the word of God.
Amen.
So on today, you all can stay.
Amen.
Close. If there's anybody that's in here on today that want to receive Jesus Christ in their heart, you've backslidden, you've did some things you shouldn't have done, but that's okay. The Lord wants you. He desires you. You want to give your life to Christ right now? The doors of the church are open.